And Miss Jody, Mr. Fred, and Miss Deanie are back there, and they'll help you go to junior church. The rest of you, if you take your Bibles and open up to Exodus chapter 19. Yep, walk slowly. That's a good idea. Oh, that not quite that slowly, Noah. Today we're going to be looking at Christ in the Pentateuch, Christ in the first five books of the Bible. Today we're looking at the celebration of Pentecost. You need to understand that Pentecost has a 1,500-year history far in advance than Acts chapter 2, so that you understand what's going on here. I want to give you a little bit of the background of how Pentecost came to be and some of the changes that it went through. And also, I want to give you kind of a prelude to where I'm going with this message so that maybe you have some kind of a clue, and by the time we get done, you'll go, oh, that's what Pastor Keith was trying to say. Because I'd be really disappointed to waste a Pentecostal Sunday or Pentecost Sunday when everybody went, what was that about? That would just be horrible. First of all, you need to understand that the celebration of Pentecost in the Old Testament took place in the context of the Festival of Weeks or First Fruits. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about First Fruits. Remember, I've been told that I have a vine-ripened tomato in my office. That is a first fruits that appropriately went to the priest. A couple of weeks ago, I enjoyed some first fruits of morel mushrooms. I like it when the people really follow to the letter of the law. That's what it was about. It was realizing that God had provided with me with something and giving that back to God and saying, we know where this came from. It came from you, O Lord. We are grateful and know that where this come from, there's a whole lot more. And so in response to your provision and in response to what we know you're going to do in the future, the first goes back to you. Here's our first fruits offering. Pentecost, both in the New Testament and Old Testament, took place in the context of the Festival of Weeks, which was first fruits, and it was called the Festival of Weeks because it took place over several weeks. The barley harvest usually came in like the day after Passover. Traditionally, in fact, they would make the day after Passover the first of the first fruit celebrations of the weeks of celebration that they would have as produce came in. They would bring the sheaves of barley in, they would wave it before the Lord, and the priest would offer that sacrifice, and then he got to keep it. A lot like what's taking place in this church, and I love it. That would continue as produce came in. They would bring the first fruits to the priests in the temple. They would wave it before the Lord and say, thank you, God, for providing this for us. This is the first that we have, and rather than us taking it and biting it in a tomato, we're going to give it to our pastor. You notice I'm emphasizing this several times in the course of this message. Yeah, maybe too much. All the way through until the wheat harvest took place around the time of Pentecost. Wheat harvest is one of the last ones during that cycle of crops that would come forward, and they would offer that as a first fruit celebration. In the Old Testament, in the text we're going to read in Exodus chapter 19, what took place 50 days after Passover at the end of the Festival of Weeks, when this period of time in which the first fruits were offered to God as celebration for what He had provided, was the time that God gave the law to Moses, and Moses in turn gave the law to the people of Israel. So this whole Pentecost idea comes in the context of first fruits. And if you think about it, it's really, really pretty huge. Because the nation of Israel really becomes a nation for the first time at Mount Sinai. Think about their history. They were slaves at least for 80 years. We know that because Moses is 80 years old as he brings the people out of Egypt. And from the time that he was born on, we know that the Egyptians were killing baby boys and persecuting the Israeli people all the way through up to the time that Moses, through God's hand, liberates the people of Israel. You follow me? So we know at least 80 years of oppression has taken place. That means for the majority of the people who have come out of Egypt, all they've known all their life is oppression and slavery. Now, I don't know how you begin a nation with a group of people who had no formal education. All they knew all their life was, get back to work! That's all they knew. They didn't know anything about justice. They had no justice. Their justice was at the end of a whip. They didn't know anything about establishing a government. They didn't know anything about balance of powers. They didn't know anything about anything because all they knew was that you did what the taskmaster told you to do and quick before somebody beat you. So here they are, this group of nomads that are liberated from Egypt, and God says, I want to make of you a great nation, like I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in order for you to be a great nation, you need to have laws. You need to have a system of government. You need to have a way to govern yourselves in order to become a great nation, because you can't just have everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. We see in the Bible, in the book of Judges, where that happens, and it's not pretty. So God gives for the first fruits of that first Pentecost His law, basically saying, now you're the first of the great nation you will become. 1,500 years later, the church is struggling to be born. It's the Festival of Weeks. It's 50 days after Jesus has died on the cross and 40 days later ascended into heaven. Now, 10 days later, they're meeting in the upper room because they're back in Jerusalem. It's Pentecost. They're required by law to come back and worship God on Pentecost. And God says, this is the perfect time to show what I'm going to do with the church. Because this is when the church is going to really be born. This will be the first fruits of what the church will become. I will pour out my spirit upon these people, and it will continue to reap harvest throughout the rest of the world. And that's exactly what is the context you need to understand. All of this takes place in order for you to understand what it means to you. And that will be point number three, conclusion. So please, between now and then, which will be somewhere around 5 to noon, hang on, because it will get boring. And some of you may be tempted to cash in early on the 82 degree weather that we're... Today is the first fruits of the rest of the summer. It's sunshiny. It's predicted, what, 86, 85? Is this all there is? It better not be. I waited all winter for this. My dad came back from Florida for this. This should be, if God provides, as God normally does, this should be the first fruit of what we can expect many more days this summer. Friends, what little bit you've experienced of the Holy Spirit in this life, what little bit you've been able to sense His direction, what little bit you've been able to gather His encouragement, what little bit you've been able to gather His direction and leading in your life is nothing to what He has for you in the future. It's just a first fruits of what He wants to provide for you in the future. Listen very, very carefully as Annette comes up and reads from Exodus chapter 19. This passage is rather disturbing, but you need to understand this in context. And I'm going to have them remain seated, okay? Because here's the reason why. Normally I have you stand out of respect for God's Word, but there's two reasons. One, this is a long passage, so I don't want anybody fainting and have to call in the ambulance because it'd be tough to preach a sermon when EMTs are doing CPR and all that kind of stuff. See, I've lost you already. But the second reason is this. I believe the posture of most of the people of Israel as they approach the mountain to watch the law being given to Moses in Exodus 19, they were not standing up going, how long is this going to take? Listen very, very carefully, and I want you to remain seated this time as a posture of realizing your lower stature, position, status before the God of the universe. Listen very, very carefully.
Now you know you have a responsibility, now that you're seated, to pay attention to the Scripture and read along with me silently, please. Starting with Exodus 19. In the third month after Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out for Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits on the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down to the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." And the Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. May the Lord add his blessing. Thank you for listening.
I want you to keep your Bibles open real quickly as we take a look at a couple of verses in Exodus chapter 19. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. First of all, it says, "I carried you on eagle's wings." Do you know what that means? You ever seen an eagle kick an eaglet out of the nest and force it to learn how to fly? What happens if the eaglet doesn't know how to fly? It drops until the eagle goes and rescues it. In order to help it, encourage it to learn how to fly, it kicks it out of the nest. If it flies, great. That's what the eagle is looking for. But if it doesn't, it goes rescues it, brings it back up. A couple days later, it kicks it out again. What's God doing in referring to that? He's telling the people of Israel, "I want you to fly. I want you to become an independent nation, no longer a slave nation to the Egyptians. I want you to learn to fly." Look what he says also in verse 5. "You will be a treasured possession." That was a technical term referring to a king's personal treasure that he usually kept in his own residence, lots of time in his own bedroom. Never mind. Where do you keep your really highly prized stuff? Real close to you. Where you know you can keep an eye on it. That's what God is saying here. Look at what it says in the verse 6. "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We talked about this a couple weeks ago. A kingdom of priests. The whole nation of you will be priests to share with the rest of the world what I'm like, God is saying. That you can share with the rest of the world my laws so that they'll know how to live. They'll know how to respond. They'll know what this world is like. They'll know what the God of the universe is like. They'll know what they're like. And that's what God is doing in His law. He's telling us about our world. He's telling us about Him. He's telling us about ourselves. And folks, I don't know about you all, but that's pretty vital information. To be able to know how to respond, to be able to know what to expect, be able to know about yourself and why you don't, why you feel out of sorts, why you feel lost and misplaced, what it's going to take in order to feel like you're a vital part of the world in which we live in. That's what God wanted the people of Israel to be, a kingdom of priests, to be able to share with the rest of the world. That's what He's calling us to be as the new Israel. We'll get to that in a little bit. One other thing I want to draw attention to, and I want you to hang on to this, grab the concept, and then tuck it back for 15 minutes, okay? It's what it says in verse 16. On the morning of the third day was lightning and thunder with a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. We know from Zechariah chapter 9, especially if you look at the context of chapter 9, verse 14 and 15 as it relates to verse 9, because in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, we have the prophecy of the one, the Messiah, who would ride down the hills of Mount of Olives and ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Remember that prophecy that Zechariah made? Six verses later, he says, I will greet you with a loud trumpet blast. Because of what it says in Exodus 19, because of what it says in Zechariah, God is announcing and saying, when I make the trumpet blast, prepare to meet me. Now, I want you to grab that concept, tuck it back in the back of your mind, because in about 15 minutes, I'm going to bring it up, and I hope that it'll go, it'll be one of those, oh. Okay, I'm hoping. Otherwise, I just wasted 5 minutes. And you know how me and wasting time is. Take your little sermon outline. Here we go. Question to be answered is this. Why is it important for Christians to understand the first Pentecost? Because understanding the first Pentecost gives us a context and an understanding as to what God accomplished in the second Pentecost, which would be a first fruits of what God desires to accomplish in us. That's why I'm going through this whole Christ in the Pentateuch series. I believe with all my heart that unless you understand what Christ came to fulfill in the Pentateuch, you will never completely understand what He came to do in the New Testament. You have to understand the context in which He was coming. You have to understand the prophecies that were talked about Him that He came to fulfill in order to really go, oh, I see why He did this. Context is everything. It's kind of like, it reminds me of the story of Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin is in the back of a fighter ship, fighter gun, like an old World War II fighter airplane, you know, where they have the little bubble with the machine gun. Please, somebody shake your head like you know what I'm saying. And he's in there, and the pilot radios back and says, Calvin, you back there? Yes, sir. And you all ready? Yes, sir. And he says, we got enemy coming in at 2 o'clock. And he goes, yes, sir. Calvin, we've got enemy coming in at 2 o'clock. Yes, sir. Calvin, we've got an enemy at 2 o'clock. Okay, I'll be ready when it's 2 o'clock. You need to understand the context. And that's why I'm doing this whole series on Christ in the Pentateuch. So you understand it, but a lot of us are going, okay, I'll be ready when it's 2 o'clock. And the time's already here. Good, that worked. The word for the day is renewed. I want your faith to be renewed every single day because I want your connection with the Holy Spirit to be viewed as a first fruits experience because that was the context in which it was given. And that's the context I believe the Apostle Paul, I believe Jesus, I believe John in the book of Revelation, I believe all the rest of the New Testament is trying to assure us that what we experience here is just a mere down payment, is mere just shadow of the reality that Christ wants us to enjoy. Number one, Pentecost means first fruits for Israel and for the new Israel. I talk about Israel in the context of the Old Testament when the Pentecost first came to the people of Israel. I talk about the new Israel in regard to the church because Apostle Paul says that the new Israel is the church. And the reason why I'm talking about Pentecost being in regards to the old Israel in the Old Testament Pentecost is because that's when they became a nation. That's when they were launched off to be so much more than they were at that point. That their experience at Pentecost was their first fruits. And the same thing is true with the church. When Christ comes, it sends the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, that was only a mere smidgen of what the church was going to become today. 3,000 to what now? How many millions of people claim to be Christians? The cause of Christ has changed the whole course of history. It should have been changed a lot better, but we've, as a church, has failed miserably in keeping our eyes focused on the reason for our existence. I like what Martin Luther has. Well, you know, I like Martin Luther. This is what he has to say. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing towards it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. It is not the end, but it is a road. It does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Do you understand what he's saying? We are in process of having the Holy Spirit reveal to us more and more of what that first fruit experience was that we originally had, and realizing it's going to be more and more and more as we go on, or at least it should be. Here we go, number two. Oh, wait! I forgot my most important verse. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 through 4, 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says. I've shared with you over the last 6 months. It's haunting me. And the reason it's haunting me is because I'm realizing I sold myself out. I'm like what I talked about earlier about a slave having $1 million in a bank account and living in poverty because he doesn't know to go to the bank and cash in. I feel like that's the 21st century American church. We have this huge deposit of the Spirit waiting to empower us, waiting to encourage us, waiting to fortify us, waiting to give us insight and wisdom and discernment. But we don't know enough to go to Him and to cash it in. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. He says we already have it. We're just not using it. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. And then chapter 4. We don't normally make this connection, but today I want to. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Why are you living poverty-stricken when you're a millionaire? Number 2. Pentecost means a new life of law, but it means a new life of spirit. The law was what they needed at that particular time to give them structure, to give them instruction on how to operate in the world, to let them know what their world was like, to let them know what God was like, to let them know what they were like. Remember when we talk about Genesis chapter 3 through 11 and how I said that it was very, very important for them to be able to look out in the world and realize that the world that they were viewing and the world that they had experienced the last 80 years in bondage at least in Egypt was not the world that God had created. That is crucial information. Crucial information that I give at every funeral that I get an opportunity to share at, whether the people are believers or not. Because you know what? Most people believe that this world that we're presently in is just like the world that God created. My friends, it's not. It's just a mere shadow of what God created. The world He created was perfect. Nobody will make the claim that this world today is perfect. So it can't be the world that God created. And the law was given in order to give us that type of instruction. The law was given to let us know how to operate in a fallen world where people don't know how to act. People don't know how to respond. In fact, if you remember, we talked about how the very nature of Adam and Eve changed. They didn't know how to relate to each other. That's what the curse of Genesis 3 was all about. Their way of dealing with each other is now fractured. We need laws in order to keep us in line. But we couldn't keep it. We still can't keep it. Why? Because the law was flawed? Because the law was... No. The problem is us. And so God did us an unbelievable benefit. He sent a second Pentecost. The Spirit that could come in and change our hearts and change our minds, change our priorities, change our motivations, that would now not have to look at the law and go, oh, I got to do this. But look at the law and go, oh, I get to do this. You're not buying it, are you? We need to talk. Because folks, until the Spirit of Christ comes in and has control of your body and of your mind and of your heart, you will never have freedom. You will always be going, oh, I have to do this. And if you don't follow God's laws, you put yourself in slavery to the very violation of those laws. Just talk to somebody who's been hooked on some vice for a long time. They'll tell you about how what kind of bondage it is. That's what Christ came to set you free from. That's what He wants to maintain your life to have freedom from. He doesn't want you to be in bondage to the law to go, oh, I have to keep this. He wants your heart. Do you understand? John Piper does a great job of this. But do you understand what happens if, in fact, every desire of your heart, every inclination of your mind, everything that goes through you is desirous of following God's laws? That means you can do whatever you want to do. Now, some of you didn't hear me right, because you went... Now, listen. If every inclination of your heart, every thought that goes through your mind is Spirit of God led, then it means that you can do whatever you want to do. That is what is called freedom. But you cannot do that in the flesh. You cannot do that in your natural self, because that is called a rebel. That is good preaching, Pastor Keith. That's what Christ came and sent the Holy Spirit in the second Pentecost to allow us to do. To live the law with freedom, not with bondage. By allowing the law to come in and be a part of our very fiber, because we see, like David said in Psalm 119, the wisdom of the law. Do you understand that the longest chapter, providentially, the longest chapter in the Bible is in which David expresses his absolute delight in the law of God. No wonder God called him a man after God's own heart. Because he got it. He understood that only real freedom can come when we give ourselves totally to the God of the universe, and then we can do what we really want to do. Number three. Oh, by the way, memory verse for point number two. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our own sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. I can't wait till 2011. I can't wait to finish this series. I can't wait to preach every Sunday. You know why? Because 2011 I'm dedicating to the book of Romans. Well, I hope it's an amen. Folks, I had someone this week that I talked to say, I know how I should live. I know how I should treat my family. But I hurt them. And I don't want to. But I catch myself doing it. Now he's got himself in trouble with the law. Now he's got himself in trouble with all sorts of... His family's in danger. There's all sorts of problems that have erupted as a result of this. Why? because he needs to have the Spirit of God direct him and lead him and help him to become the man he needs to become and God designed him to become and he knows he should be. So many people in this room struggle day in and day out with cursory, simple little things in your Christian walk simply because you do not understand what the God of the universe has for you. You do not understand what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. And you know who's the worst violator? I should know better. I preach this stuff. That's why we need each other. That's why we need daily contact with the God of the universe. That's why we need our devotional time. That's why we need our prayer time. That's why we need time with each other to encourage and spur each other along to fellowship and good deeds. Love and good deeds, I think, is what the writer of Hebrews says. Here we go. Point number three. Pentecost means a new status from bondage from Egypt and from bondage from the law. God sent Pentecost in order for them to have the law, to know how to live so that they wouldn't enslave themselves. And folks, one of the things that haunts me today is to look at the course of history in the United States and to realize how we are enslaving ourselves because of our own laziness. Oy vey. God did not want us to be dependent upon other people in order to survive. And we are giving up our freedoms because we're too lazy to provide for ourselves. I'm going to get off that horse. I'm sorry. But we're putting ourselves in bondage. And God wants us to be free. That's why He sent His Spirit, to empower us, to liberate us, to free us. We're going to talk about that July 4th. In fact, the whole sermon on July 4th is to look at the Pentateuch as a whole. We're going to fly at about 150,000 feet, almost subspace. And we're going to look at the whole Pentateuch of how the whole thing was written in order to be a liberating and a freeing experience for us. Because this year, July 4th falls on a Sunday. And so, I just can't pass that one up. That's just an invitation with gold plating on it. We're going to take a look at the Pentateuch and how God intended for us to be liberated and freed, a lot like what He's talking about here, but I don't have time to develop that right now. One of the things I need to talk about, though, is this. Some of you misunderstand why laws are given. And I see this in parents. I see it definitely in churches. I see it in governments. I see it as a misunderstanding of how God gave laws. Remember when God gave the law in the Old Testament? What did He say? These words are your life. But we have somehow taken the law of God to be a leverage or a tool to beat people down, to keep them in submission. Where all along the laws of God were there in order to show us the right way to live, in order to be free, in order to become all that God intended for us to become. And whenever I or anybody else uses laws and made up laws, either human laws or God's laws, in order to keep people under their thumb, my friends, that is a direct violation of the intended purpose that God gave us laws to begin with. When I told my kids to not run out in the street until they had mom and dad's hands, it wasn't because I wanted to restrict their freedom. I wanted to keep them alive until 6 o'clock for supper. When I told my kids how to drive, it wasn't because I didn't want them to drive 120 miles an hour. On MIS, that's fine, but not in downtown Hillsdale. It costs a lot of money if you get caught. It costs your life if you get in a wreck. Laws are intended to make life better, but somehow we've misconstrued them as being vices or being some ways of oppressing people to keep holding them down. That is a perfect misunderstanding of the use of the law. And churches are the worst. And here I'm going to tell you something. This church is good about grace. Don't ever forget that. Understand that laws are there to help us improve ourselves, to help us to get on track, to help us to become what we're supposed to become. but don't ever try to hold people down because of some law. That's when churches die. Churches are supposed to be a place of grace. That's when households die. Oh, by the way, that was good preaching too, Pastor Keith. We must become people of grace. Aren't you glad that the God of the universe, when He gave us His law, gave us grace when we violated it? Gave us a whole sacrificial system by which we could be reconciled to the God of the universe? Gave us His Son in order to finally, for once and for all, atone for all those times we violated? My friends, if we didn't have the law of God without grace, we'd be toast. We'd be done for. We need to resemble that in our actions with each other, and with our actions with our families, and our actions with our neighbors. Oh boy, now we're meddling. Four things I want to talk about. Jesus and the Pentecost, and then we're going to wrap it up. You're going to all go home and enjoy this wonderful day, of which today is only a first fruits of so many great summer days to come. Jesus and the Pentecost. Please understand that Jesus is the first fruits of those who could perfectly fulfill the law by living a life in the Spirit. I don't know if I have these in your notes or not. I don't think I do. Please understand that Jesus is the first fruits of those that came that could perfectly fulfill the law by living a life in the Spirit. Second thing I want you to understand, that Jesus is the one who came to reconcile man back to God so man could live a life in the Spirit. You cannot have the Spirit of God unless your heart has been adequately prepared by inviting Christ into your life and allowing Christ to do the cleanup job and prepare the place for the Spirit to come. And that only comes when you invite Him into your heart, which means to your very source of your affections, which means that you've made Him number one in your life. A lot of you complain, well, I've never sensed the Spirit. Have you ever invited Him in to take control? Have you ever invited Jesus in to give you the right values, to give you the right priorities? If you haven't, then you can't expect the Spirit. The Spirit can't come into a house that has not been adequately prepared. Number three, Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit to come and live in us so that we could, too, live by the Spirit. And then finally, number four, Jesus is the one who showed us what it means to be a child of God and to live together in unity as the law prescribed, and is the Spirit motivated. When we come and submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, He will give us the power and the ability to live out a life that is obedient to the law, and will free us to be able to live a life where we can do what we please. Boy, some of you are taking that the wrong way. I can see by your faces you don't understand that concept. I am not giving you license to go out and do whatever you want. I am saying that if your wants and your desires are to follow Christ, you can do whatever you want because your wants and your desires are Christ-motivated. Okay, good. Now we're going to feel better. So what? Remember I told you to remember about the trumpet? And that a trumpet in the Old Testament was a sign of the announcement of God approaching? Remember I told you that the whole idea of Pentecost was in the context of first fruits? That it was the first little bit and that God was going to have so much more for us in the future? Listen to this verse from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what he says. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all die. We will not all be asleep. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now listen, for this old preacher boy who struggles majorly to keep his life straight on, to keep his thoughts right on where God wants him to be, who struggles majorly in order to keep my life under the control of the Spirit, who struggles majorly with temptations, which should not be a temptation to me at all, that is good news. And I know it's true because it's basically said the same thing again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, when we see Him, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He really is. And so I do exactly what the Apostle Paul says to do in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. I struggle now to live a life worthy of the calling to which Christ has called me. I struggle now to live a life in the Spirit, knowing that the rest of the deal is coming. And so I hearken back to a couple weeks ago. There's so much more to come. Because you ain't seen nothing yet. God has so much more for us. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll be re-encouraged all over again. Because what does he say there? These people had faith enough to hang on to what they never even received, knowing that they would get it in that next life. What God is looking for is enough faith, enough trust in Him to submit to the Spirit of God now, even though we may not see all the benefits. But knowing that what we have seen is just a first fruit of what will come. Let's pray. Father, help us to submit to You and to Your Spirit. And Father, for someone here today that has never accepted Jesus into their hearts, and they know now that they can't even begin to experience the Spirit or be able to have the hope of eternal life or to be able to have any of these benefits without accepting Jesus, Father, if they would like to do that, I pray that they would seek Me out or seek someone else out and invite You to come into their heart to take over control, so that they can enjoy real freedom, real liberation, a life in the Spirit. Father, help us that we too may be a good example to the rest of the world, that we might be a kingdom of priests, a priesthood of every believer, to show the world what You're really like and what You really offer to us through Your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.